So I wanted to show you a picture of our family this year. Here we are a week ago. I'll start on the left. There's David, Josh, Shalea, my husband Michael, Judah, myself, our daughter Lissa, Joel, and Layla. And they're ranging in ages from 3 up to our oldest just turned 18 a couple days ago. So this has been quite a year, a really good year. But it's been hard again. We moved twice in 1 year, and so everything just felt like it was kind of upside down a lot. And children thrive, though. No matter kind of what happens in the family, they're actually doing pretty well. And this has been a stabilizing year for our adoption. We finalized it a year ago in June, so we're kind of getting some normal times in our life, which feels really good. I was going to tell you, as you listen to this, you might think, well, she's not really trusting the method. She could do this and this and this, and I agree with you. There are so many ways to trust this method, and I'm still in the middle of learning all of them right along with you. And so please don't think that I think I have it all together and I just know all there is to know about trusting, because I don't. This is a living, breathing, changing method, and so that's beautiful and also very challenging. And our children are living, breathing, changing. And so it's good to remember that as we think about this issue of trust. And also, the lens of our life experience affects so much of the way we hear Charlotte and the way we read her words, our own education, our life. And so we're all at different stages coming to these things. And so I think where I am has been just, I've been coming to this slowly, and I will continue to grow, and I love that about this method. So this isn't a rigid method, but she gives us her principles, and those are deconstructed in all of these volumes to read. And so we can kind of check our course regularly of, are we trusting this method? Are there new ways that we could trust and grow in our understanding? I really like this quote. In volume 4, she says, "Nobody knows how much is possible to any one person. Many persons go through life without recognizing this. They have no notion of how much they can do or feel, know and be, and so their lives turn out poor, narrow, and disappointing." And as teachers, we have not gotten to the bottom of what we can accomplish with this method. And so we're all in a process. So we keep growing in our trust and our practice so that our students' lives are not poor and narrow and disappointing. And I thought I would just say a few things about what has caused me to struggle in my trust. I'm sure you have your own list. We're all different, and different things affect us. For me, fear was one of my biggest problems to overcome, and it kept pushing me to look at all of these other methods and curriculum. And even if I'm using Charlotte Mason, all of these things, if I would run into somebody who had a really brilliant homeschooled child, I would just start to fear. And I think behind my fear was some pride, because we all really want our children to be very knowledgeable and express that knowledge. And so we're struggling with fear and pride, and then impatience. We want quick results so that we can be encouraged that this is actually working. And in our educational culture, it's such a results culture that really can be challenging when we're trying to be patient and trust this method. When I'm not praying and planning and reading Charlotte's volumes, it's very easy for me to get off track and really not remember this whole big picture that we're, this journey that we're on. When I view my children as behind, and behind what? I mean, that can look like a lot of things. I stop treating them like people, and I just start to view what they can't do or they don't know, and that causes doubt. And when my husband, I'll just say a minute about husbands, I realize it's very challenging to be a husband in the Charlotte Mason method, because you trust your wives and you want the best for your children, and your wife finds out about this great method, and then at least my husband's like, okay, so what does this mean? What kind of method is this? And I was like, well, it's really a good method. And we read lots of books. He's like, okay. And he was really worried for a while until I, and so it made me go back to the volumes and all of this, just I read and crammed to try to explain this method to him because I was having such a hard time. And it's been really neat. As our children have gotten older, he has been able to trust this much more confidently, and he'll even tell people about it a little bit, so that's been encouraging. So when I was able to validate some of his concerns and go and find answers to some of his questions, things started to kind of turn around for us. And if you have a husband who's having some doubts and difficulty trusting, I would encourage you, try to validate and be understanding. It. I did not do a very good job of that at the beginning, and so I really wish I had. It would have gone better. So I said last night that I wanted to share a couple of our difficult times, and it seems like some of that stuff doesn't get talked about. And so, of course, I want to be respectful of my children as I share that, but I also, they all gave me permission. They said, Mom, you can talk about whatever you want. So that was really nice of them. Trusting the method produces simplicity. Now, I know sometimes it feels like it doesn't, but go with me on this. As we trust these other methods and ways of the different curriculum options, the other things that are so distracting to us, they kind of slide away, and things do get simpler. Our focus narrows. We're able to dig in, and there's a humility that comes. And last year, of course, Nancy talked about humility at the LER. I don't know if you were there and remember that talk, but Charlotte has a lot to say about humility. And as we trust, it's really neat because I believe that humility comes along with that trust because we're all growing. And what Charlotte has to say about humility, I really love. She talks about the unself-consciousness of the child. And so a child naturally has a simplicity and a humility. And sometimes as we're struggling to trust, we want to see these results so that we can comfort ourselves, but also so we can tell everyone around us, this really does work. Look what my child can do. And Charlotte cautions parents to guard against that and guard your child and help keep the humility and the simplicity of your child. And because it's so hard to trust this method, sometimes there aren't a lot of results. And so this takes a lot of self-control on the part of the parent. It can feel like nothing is happening, and then it does, and then all of a sudden we just have to tell everybody. And so she has this quote in volume one, "The mother must beware how she spoils the simplicity, the objective character of the child's enjoyment by treating his little descriptions as feats of cleverness to be repeated to his father or to visitors." She has other quotes in her volumes that I've come across, and I love them, but that was a really good one. I struggle with this because it's so hard in our world to keep the child, the unself-consciousness from coming up. And let's see, because of this issue, the inner confidence is so important for us to begin to have. And I'm going to explain how I have come to some of that inner confidence so that I don't do that to my child. Okay. So I will just tell you this quote while I'm here. "Let me try to indicate some of the advantages of the theory I'm urging. It fits all ages, even the seven ages of man. It satisfies brilliant children and discovers intelligence in the dull. It secures attention, interest, concentration without effort on the part of the teacher or the taught." Now, I believe that in theory, and this past few years I've had a chance to put some of this into practice of the beauty of this method and the fact that I can trust it and it is simple for all children. And so you believe that it satisfies the brilliant child and it discovers intelligence in the dull, and yet this whole issue of when you have a child who's a struggling learner, you start to look outside the method for all of these solutions. And it can be really scary if, for me it was, I'll just say, when we got the children that we have adopted, I had the privilege of being able to school them at home. One of them was struggling so much in school that my social worker pulled a few strings and was able to let me keep her home to teach her. And so that was really neat and really scary. And it starts to become unsimple when we think, well, I don't know if this method can handle teaching this particular child. But it turns out that it did. And it was a big test for me in, are you gonna trust this? And there were so many issues that year, and I had a really hard time trying to decide, and I was working with a charter school at the time, and so I had to jump through a few hoops with them, but I thought, no, I'm going to do this with brilliant and dull, and I wouldn't say I have geniuses, don't worry, but, you know, the brighter and the more dull child. And so I had some really neat times. This is one of my strugglers and myself just a couple months ago. She is really growing and doing well. And one of the big moments with her have been her verbal skills are amazing, and she just loved narrating, and it really caused her to love learning, and that has been so neat for her. And one night she was realized that her mom had no more chances to have her children back. And we had tried to explain that to the kids that were older, and it just she didn't realize. And so that night, I again explained it to her, and she just broke down. It was just a terrible evening, and we cried, and she couldn't get it together. And so right at the end of the night, before she goes to sleep, I try to do this thing with the kids where if they're sad, and these are heartbreaking things, I mean, this is a devastating thing for a child. And so before she went to sleep, I said, well, what are you going to think about? Because I try to turn the corner before they go to sleep, and we think about a couple happy things. So she's sobbing, and tears are she's just a mess. And she started narrating to me the story of, she loved 50 famous stories, and she started narrating the story of King Alfred when he burns the buns and this lady gets upset with him, and she just thinks that story is so funny. So it was minutes and minutes of narrating, and she went through this whole thing and told me all this. And by the time she was done, she was a child at peace. She was not happy. She was still heartbroken over this sadness in her life. But just like it's affected me, it gave her things to think about and good things and things that kept her mind going on this beautiful, more peaceful track than it otherwise would have. And I really have gotten to see this method bring that particular child a lot of peace. And so trusting the method brings peace. And at first I was thinking, you know, I could put up here, trusting the method brings discomfort and anxiety, but it leads to peace if you push on. Because even Charlotte says about this method, it makes us uncomfortable. She, in the difference between method and system, so she talks about in volume one, early on, she talks about what method is and what system is. And she says, we're comfortable with system. We can check our boxes off, and we know we've got it together, and we just go merrily along. And then there's method, and it's living and breathing and growing, and that is very challenging and can cause us a lot of stress. So here's just a couple of her quotes on method is natural, easy, yielding, unobtrusive, simple as the ways of nature herself, yet watchful, careful, all-pervading, all-compelling. System is fussy and zealous and produces enormous results in the teacher. And those two sections that are referenced in your notes, there's some really good things about method and system in both of those different places. And it's true. Method for me is a little uncomfortable. It's kind of a lot uncomfortable sometimes. Last summer, Nancy had a post called Recipe Versus Thought that I really enjoyed by Chumley. that I thought was Chalmondeley. So thank goodness for Nancy clearing that up for me. And she talks about how we desire so much to have this guide because we don't want to do that hard work of thinking. And this is a little quote that I love the whole thing, so you really should go read it. To live by recipe is a great temptation in the efficient and hurried age. It saves time and trouble. It entirely does away with the arduous task of thinking. Man, that's true. And it's very challenging. And Nancy even talked, I think in the comments maybe on that post, about how she early on read. And Charlotte would say these wonderful things and then not say how to go about accomplishing them. And so that gets frustrating. Because we have this anxiety, we want to know exactly what to do and how to do it. And in being told what to do and how to do it to a T, we lose a lot of the freedom and beauty of this method. We lose our ability to begin to think things through for ourselves from reading the volumes and what Charlotte says. So it's hard work. And Nancy also reminded us that we have the principles and the volumes to help us with this hard work. But it won't help us if we're not studying them. So that's helpful. H.W. Household on the Parents Review. I really love his writing. He's passionate about the Mason Method and a little more succinct than Charlotte is. And so when I read it a couple years ago, I took a ton of notes. And I flip back and read those notes quite often. And he has some really interesting things to say. And this is one of his big quotes. If you regard the Charlotte Mason Method as a bag of tricks, of which you can select one or two for adoption, leaving the rest, you will have nothing but disappointment. It is the outcome of a philosophy of education, and you must take all or none. You cannot use her methods and books for teaching literature and developing composition and use other methods and other books for, say, teaching, history and geography. You cannot encourage the boy to get knowledge from the book for himself in one lesson and insist on pumping textbook stuff into him to the next. You cannot rely upon interest, a single reading, concentration, and narration today, and upon slow, wearisome preparation of dry facts followed by questions and detention tomorrow. The program hangs together as a whole. Okay, so that's his controversial quote. And I have to say, of course you can. You can do what he says you can't. He's just saying, if you want this beautiful, rich, amazing, blessed method in our lives, then we really should use it as Charlotte intended and go to the hard work of trusting this method for ourselves and digging into it. And Charlotte even says that, so I think he's in good company. And I know because I have taken these bits and pieces and tried to make them work for this whole method, and I have run into so much problem and discouragement that way. And so this isn't a legalistic thing, I don't think. I think if we have ears to hear what he's saying and the heart behind, look what you can do, it's amazing, if you will trust Charlotte and do this, use this method as she hoped we would, then we will have true blessing in our home. And so that's how I read that quote. His article has been meaningful to me. It's also referenced in your notes on art, had it done on charlottemasonpoetry.org. Okay, so sometimes when I'm hearing about this and someone's talking and saying these sorts of things, I can start to have some anxiety because I really do want to put the method into practice the way that Charlotte intended. And yet it stresses me out because I don't really know exactly what that looks like. And then the person says, you have to think for yourself. And then that stresses me out. And so if you're having anxiety right now, I would encourage you to do a couple things. I would pray about it. You could pray right now if you're feeling at all tense. Or you could read the volumes. That's really important, the actual words of Charlotte Mason. And then you can read Nancy's blog. I've read Nancy's blog so many times, the whole thing. Like, start to finish, and then go backwards. You could. And that would really help your understanding. And then you could have a phone call with Nancy. And that would be... You don't have to be in here. I'm going to talk about you, see? That would be a really great thing to do. And people, I talk with people about this method, and they ask me, well, I just really need to know what to do. What should I do? What books do you use? What should I do? And I say, well, what I would do is I would read Nancy's blog and then have a phone call with Nancy. And then they say, oh, okay. And then we talk for a few more minutes. And then they say, I'm just getting so overwhelmed. What do you think I should do? And I say, well, I think that you should go read Nancy's blog and then have a phone call with Nancy. I'll really help you. And they kind of look at me like, I could swear she just said that. And I look at them like, I wonder if they know I just said that. So we kind of have this weird thing. But that's really what I would do if you're feeling a little stressed right now. And if you're discouraged by that idea because you know your school year is going to start before you could talk to Nancy, this is a great thing. So if you read her blog, you will start to find all these references to the volumes and all these neat ideas, and it'll send you to all these different things. And so even if you have to get a little ways into your school year with your own plan, the blog will be so incredibly encouraging to you. And you will be studying these volumes. And then, so what if you have a phone call in October and derails some of your plans? It's okay. I've done that a whole bunch of times, and my kids are doing just fine. In fact, one of them graduated, so it's not like, it's all right if you do that. Okay, so trusting the method points us back to Scripture. This has been a huge blessing in my life. I had no idea when I started studying this method how much Charlotte Mason loved the Lord and how many ways it was going to come out in her volumes. I had no idea. And I've just been blessed every time I read, and I fall more in love with the Lord through this method. And that's a beautiful benefit of what we're learning about here. It persuades me to view my children and their education through the eyes of Scripture and the way that I deeply desire to look at them the way Jesus looks at them, and that's really hard a lot of days. So, it may surprise parents who have not given much attention to the subject to discover also a code of education in the Gospels expressly laid down by Christ. It is summed up in three commandments, and all three have a negative character, as if the chief thing required of grown-up people is that they should do no sort of injury to the children. Take heed that you offend not, despise not, hinder not one of these little ones. So run the three educational laws of the New Testament, which, when separately examined, appear to me to cover all the help we can give the children and all the harm we can save them from. I really love that. I still remember the first time I came across that. That guy, whose name I have a hard time saying, Bernier, I was trying to think if this method is the only one who really believes and trusts in Scripture in this life-giving broad way. And Dr. Benjamin seems to agree with me. Mason should be recognized as a unique educational philosopher, the framer of what could be regarded as the only fully articulated gospel-centered philosophy of education and discipleship. That is really a big deal. And it's funny to me because we know this about this method. We believe in asking the Holy Spirit for help and guidance, and He gives it, and we're surprised. We pray and pray for our children, and the Holy Spirit shows up and gives us ideas and guidance and wisdom. He meets with our children through their readings. And it's like I'm still surprised, and I don't understand. My trust needs to grow, clearly. But it's a huge blessing. And the end of volume one is just delightful every time I read it on I think The Divine Life of the Child, it's called. So early in my Charlotte Mason journey, I was really having a difficult time trusting. I was kind of using household's bag of tricks thing in the wrong way, and it wasn't going that great. And I desired to know more. Sorry. And I remember my first phone call with Nancy. She was so encouraging about, she prayed with me. She encouraged me. The Holy Spirit really cares about your homeschool and is at work, whether you can see it or not. I remember that idea. I don't know if those were her exact words. And so I gained some assurance from that first. It was it was very encouraging, comforting to me. And yet it was still a little bumpy, or a lot bumpy, trying to learn about this. And I became discouraged. I wanted to trust. I was going through a really difficult time with my oldest student, who was an early teenager, preteen, early teens. And we were just going through a lot of difficulties, bad attitudes, struggles over the work, and I was not sure what to do with her. And I would read some of these posts and read quotes that said things like, their feet are set in a large room, and it doesn't matter how much they know at the end of their education, but how much they care. And I was having conversations with my child, like, well, I don't care about learning, or I hate school, or I'm never going to college, and knowledge isn't a big deal, and, you know, all of these things, which I know were emotional reactions, but at the time it felt devastating because I thought, okay, this is it. I am a Charlotte Mason failure. We can just call it right now. And I cried, and I thought, where are all the people talking about this and all the blog posts about these days? Because I know we have them. We're all sinners. We have attitudes. We have bad days. Children struggle for various reasons. And so I messaged Nancy so she could congratulate me on my failure. And she said, it's going to be okay. She said, what did she say? Let's see. She said, cut back a little more. She said, enjoy some things with your daughter. Find things that you can enjoy together. And so I did. And I started writing about it around that time. And I was going to show you my book. This is not a pretty book. I don't really have time to make this book beautiful. But this is a precious book to me because I've written about good times and bad times. I don't write every day, but I have stopped every now and then. And it's kind of like Nancy's mother's journal, only not. It's messy and it's real life. And it's just a few of my notes about what happens in school with different children. Really good things, really discouraging things, but it's been huge for me to look back and read this. It's so helpful to me because in the good times, I can remember, wow, this is really, really a good time right now compared to what we've gone through. And in the bad times, I can see that it was worse. So, you know, it's helpful to me. And so I wrote about what was going on. I noted what my student liked that was struggling, and there were things she liked. So that was encouraging. When we would have a blow up, I would write about why I thought that happened, particularly the ways that I caused it to happen. For instance, a big one with me was if I wouldn't get up on time when I knew I should, and the school day started late, and I would not have the wherewithal, I wouldn't have the understanding of the situation as it was developing to realize I started the day badly myself, and I should have cut out what we were running behind on. But instead, I would go along and rush my kids through the day to try to catch up what my own laziness or whatever it was had caused. And it sometimes would lead to this big blow up. And then I would think, oh, they don't want to learn. This is terrible. And as I started writing, I started noticing these patterns of things that I was doing that were a detriment to our school. And so that was very eye-opening and kind of painful. But it was key to kind of understanding some of these things. And as I began to understand, some of my confidence began to grow as well. And so that was, that was hard. But it's just a slow growth of, okay, we can do this. And I did mess up, and here's why. And so next to those notes about so-and-so hates school, plans not to go to college, were lists of books that so-and-so did love, commonplace notes that they would show me, maybe a nature project that they would start. And in my head, I was able to say, oh, you hate knowledge, huh? Of course, I didn't say that out loud, but I was able to see, oh, it's okay. They don't really hate knowledge. They hate, who knows, life maybe at the time. And I also wrote down, so I try to do this daily in this book, and it's just my own notes, so it's not an actual record of all that we did, but I wrote down our couch time books and the different responses from the kids on what they liked, how their own reading was connecting to it. It's been so encouraging to go back. And it tells the real story. I didn't get to all the books I planned to get to with these kids, and that's okay. They have enjoyed their education, and that's all right. So one day, it was way too far down the road, and I don't know why, but I came to the introduction of Volume 6 and read the whole thing in a short time. And I love it. It's some of Charlotte's best succinct writing on this method. And I think it's such a blessing that in this method of education, we have the author of it using it for 30 years and coming back to write about it. I love it so much. It's amazing. And she says, this is exactly how I felt. The reader will say with truth, I knew all this before and have always acted more or less on these principles, and I can only point to the unusual results we obtained through adhering, not more or less, but strictly to the principles I've indicated. And it was just a turning point for me in the things that she said, that if you use this method, as I have indicated, this is what you can expect to see in your students. And I was seeing those things. And so it was hugely encouraging for me to read that. And it kind of started me at, you know, talking with Nancy, writing in my journal about what we were experiencing, really meditating on that introduction to Volume 6. They all kind of worked together to give me a little more trust. Sometimes it felt like blind trust, and it was still a struggle a lot of times for me, and I had to work on my own habits of how to use this method so that I could, you know, encourage my children in their habits. And I would have doubts as I went along. Often when I went to the garage to get a book for somebody, I would be in the garage, and that's where I kept all the curriculum and all the things that I had. And so if I would go get that book, I would end up seeing all of these things I wasn't using, and I would get so discouraged and overwhelmed. Sometimes I would cry, which my husband really doesn't like that when I'm like wandering around crying over things. And so he's like, what is going on? What are you doing? Like, we didn't use the science kits, and I'm a really bad teacher. That's not his favorite. So I decided my problem-solving strategy was to just get rid of the things that were causing me so much guilt, because, and it wasn't like really important stuff, don't worry. It was just things that were a distraction and caused doubts every time I looked at them, and that maybe another mom was using that were really helpful to her, and she would tell me all about her brilliant student, and I would just feel like, my kids are going to be so dumb. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so trying to trust has kind of, it's really narrowed things for me and helped with some of that. So we're bumping along. I'm kind of throwing out some stuff I don't need as a distraction. And then we took these four children. And it was like our life just like dump it upside down and then re-sort everything. And it caused serious chaos in our family that first few months, and there were hours and hours of screaming fits that I wasn't used to. We hadn't dealt with that before, and so it was incredibly loud in our home. We had a tiny house at the time. It was 1,000 square feet, four extra children. Our social worker said, this is not legal, so can you build a bedroom out of the house as fast as you possibly can? And so, okay, you know, so we got the contractors. So there's men in and out of the house, constantly building a bedroom and a bathroom onto the side of the house. So they had to take off the concrete wall on the kitchen side of the house. So there's jackhammer, like for days there was jackhammering on the wall. So children screaming. One morning I'm making breakfast in the kitchen. There's a child already throwing a fit. So they're around the corner from me screaming. The jackhammer's going on the wall. And the baby's already crying. Everybody wants food. This is one of my precious moments when I'm like, oh, I love this method so much. And it was a moment with my daughter that was just, I wrote about it. We have to grasp these moments and write about them because they don't come very often. And so she walked up to me, and kids were talking to me. I couldn't hear them. It was kind of nice, actually. If it wasn't so loud, I'd been like noise-canceling headphones. I would have been. So she walks up. She sees everything. She heard the noise, and she yells in my ear. So she got right up to my ear, and she yells. She had memorized If by Kipling a few years before that and still remembered it. She said, If you can keep your head when all around you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. And we just both were dying laughing. Like, it was the funniest thing. We have probably giggled about that all day long for no, I mean, it was just crazy time. And it really encouraged me. Like, that's her loving her education. And it was a perfect moment to use that poem. So that spring, I felt like a failure again. I was able to give my older children their schedules. I was able to supervise a little bit of their work, and I could read to them a bit, and they kept turning in work to me, and they would hand me their papers, a written narration that they had typed, just other work that they had completed. And instead of correcting it, I just put it into a folder. And that folder grew all spring. And by the time school was out, I had this giant folder of work. And I thought, I got to look in here. I didn't really want to look because I didn't know what I was going to find. And I opened that folder. There was the most beautiful work I have ever seen from all my big kids. They faithfully followed this method. They did the work. They could have, I wouldn't have known, they could have turned in very subpar work that spring, but they didn't. There are the still, I'm just blown away by what, sorry. The Lord was so faithful. I don't recommend this. So don't be like, okay, Mary didn't check the work. Let's just, you know. It's a testament to God's grace to me. And it was another step in my trust. Sorry. Okay. So that spring, along with the work in that folder, my daughter wrote a paper. It was an open-ended assignment. She was a sophomore that year. And she wrote a paper, and I'd forgotten what it was about. I wanted to share it with you here. Sorry, I'm just grabbing a tissue. It turned out it was about me as her teacher. It was such a blessing to me. In all of our struggles, it is such another testament to the goodness of God and how faithful He is in all of our failings. I just felt like, how can she write these things when I know how I failed in many ways with her? This method redeems these failures if we will trust it. And I made a couple copies. If you're interested, you can look at it. I felt bad when I looked at it this week, and I thought, oh, this is titled A Mother. It's like, I don't want to just hear, here's a paper about me, but you know, I mean, if you want to look at it, you are welcome. So she came to the LER that year with me, and we had a really great time together. We needed some time, just her and I, and it was really great. That was the year that Jack Kelly did a couple talks, and I remember we asked, I talked to him at the end of something, and she was with me, and I said, could you tell me about some, I don't remember the question, but it was about the upper years in Charlotte Mason. He said, well, you know, when they're about 16, Charlotte students moved on to do other things, higher education, some work, and other things. And so he turned to Alyssa, who's standing there with me, and he said, so what do you want to do? She said, well, I really want to get married. He's like, oh. I mean, what do you do with a teenage girl that just wants to get married? He didn't have any. But that talk with him reminded me of this idea of we're preparing our students for life, and so by that time, they're about ready to start some new things. And I knew what she was going to say when we talked later. She's like, I love you, Mom, and I love my books, but I really want to go to school. And we had talked about this for several summers, and every time my husband was wanting her to have this experience that we had told her, you must wait, we will talk about it when you're older, because she had some friends in school, and she really wanted to go have this experience. So she had waited, and then a couple summers we had discussed it, and I could not, my husband, as I mentioned, does not enjoy a crying wife. And every time we talk about it, I would just cry and cry and couldn't, I wasn't ready to trust. And that summer, though, after the LER, after talking with Jack Kelly, after several things had happened, I could really see this child has grown and matured and learned to the place where I think I could let go and listen to my husband and let this child go experience something that she had really wanted to experience. And it was a unique situation. I'm not necessarily recommending this either, but for our family at that time, this was an important decision. And so I really struggled with that summer. And I had fear and pride all mixed up together. I thought, well, if I did this, I would be a complete Charlotte Mason failure. And my peers would make a lot of fun of me and all this stuff. But I worked through it and I prayed a lot and I said, okay. And my husband was, I can't really explain how he was so pleased and relieved that this thing that she had really wanted to do, she was going to do while she was still at home so that he could work through these things. He really wanted to work through some of the things she would experience with her. And so this wasn't a rebellious failure in the sense of homeschool didn't work for me, now I'm going to school. This was a child who deeply wanted to share Jesus with her friends and wanted to go and experience this thing. And I think she was well prepared for that. I know she was. So I said yes. And it was really hard. But I wish I had come across this quote when I was going through that summer. Because Charlotte has a lot to say about this in volume 2. She says, okay, hold on. Not ready for that. She says, we prepare them from babyhood onward for this plunge into life and the world. There is a lot that can be done beforehand, though nothing when the time comes. So that stinks. Though the emancipation of the children is gradual, they are acquiring day by day more of the art and science of self-government. Yet there comes a day when the parents' right to rule is over. There is nothing left for them but to abdicate gracefully and leave their grown-up sons and daughters free agents, even though these still live at home. And although in the eyes of their parents, they are not fit to be trusted with the ordering of themselves. If they fail in such self-ordering, whether it regards time, occupations, money, friends, most likely their parents are to blame for not having introduced them by degrees to the full liberty which is their right as men and women. Anyway, it is too late now to keep them in training. Fit or unfit, they must hold the rudder for themselves. As for the employment of authority, the highest art lies in ruling without seeming to do so. Happy is the household that has few rules, and where mother does not like this and father wishes that are all constraining. So that's comforting in a terrifying way. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, she didn't really trust the method because her child went to school. And I understand thinking that because I've struggled with that, but I think I did. Because this was a child who was prepared for life. And she had the maturity to handle it. It was her junior year. And this distance really bonded us. She, you know, people did talk. They said, well, she just wants to get away from all those kids, which I wouldn't blame her. But she didn't. She missed us really badly. She would rush home after school and just hang out with all the kids and have a great time with them. And things happened that year that were just amazing to me, and the faithfulness of God, I definitely saw that year. She craved good books a ways through the school year. She said, Mom, I really want to read a good book. And so she went and she got Jane Eyre and read that, and The Count of Monte Cristo and read that, and was actually carrying that book around school. And the senior AP English teacher saw her and he's like, I've been meaning to read that book. He couldn't believe she was reading it, and he thought that was pretty cool. And the librarian at the school didn't know where the classics section was. That should tell you something. She made her homework beautiful. Her teachers didn't know what to do with her. She did all this artwork all over her papers that she turned in. She did that on purpose, so it wasn't doodling. She illustrated all her stuff, and she worked really hard and turned things in on time, which is a great relief to me. I will not lie, it was very difficult the first few weeks that she was at school and I was starting school with the kids, I went back to our school shelves of the books that I kind of start to set up for the year, and I saw all those books that I had intended to teach her. There was a lot of dreams on that shelf of things that I really felt like God wanted me to teach her that year. And I cleared that shelf off, and I prayed for her that the Lord would teach her what he had for her that year. And that sounds like it was easy. I'm fast-forwarding through all the crying and all the difficulty that I had inside myself. It's really hard. I think homeschool moms get it, because you don't want to take it personally, but it's a little personal when your child wants to go do this other thing. And the Lord did have some things he wanted to teach her that year. And so we worked through a lot. We were probably better and more responsible parents with that child that year, with her at school, than we otherwise would have been, because we spent evenings and a lot of time talking over the decisions her friends were making and the different things she was seeing at school. And so it turned out to be a really neat time of bonding with her and seeing her heart for her friends that knew that they were without Christ and they didn't care was very difficult and eye-opening for her. And so that was a really important experience too. Back home, I was still working on trusting the method with everybody that I had at home, and it was still difficult. And then last summer we moved states, and so I felt like life got dumped upside down again, and that was tough. And with all these different kids and my struggling learners and the other kids, it has been every bit I have trusted to Charlotte, I feel like it comes back 100-fold to me. It is beautiful, the transformation that our school has gone through with each subject. Last fall, we're in a new city, and we had graduated our daughter. After her junior year, she had fulfilled the California state requirements, and we didn't feel like it would be good to bring her back home to home educate her for her senior year, so we graduated her. She was working and saving money for college, which she now wanted to do, so that's interesting. And it was a bit of a rough fall because work didn't take up all of her time, and yet I was not teaching her at home. And a beautiful thing started to happen. She went to the garage, and I had not unpacked all of our books because I knew we had to move again, so they were in a bunch of boxes, and she started bringing in armloads of books into the house. Some of the very books I had planned to teach her the year before, on her own, she went and got them and started reading them just for fun, just because she was self-educating. She commonplace, she wrote, she read many books. She read the missionary biographies that I personally love. We got to talk about it. We had time to talk about it. And that was precious to me, to see her loving knowledge and self-educating without me getting involved. That was really, really beautiful. It was still bumpy. Nothing is perfect like all of life. We had our great days and we had our rough days. And that's life, and we have that in all of our schools, I believe. But you don't hear very much about it, so I'm saying we have that in all of our schools. It's going to be okay if you're having that right now. And then in December, she found a college that was affordable, and by January, she was gone, and she's still gone. And so she went to college. She did fantastically. She got great grades. Her professors love talking with her. And she's just having a wonderful time. It has been a huge blessing in her life. So God has taken care of that child, despite my, here we are last week at the 4th, and she just turned 18 this week. So I speak with humility because she's 18 and I have no idea what's gonna happen in her life, but I can tell you what's happened so far, and it's been really precious to me. Okay, I started a few minutes late, and I have a few minutes left. I can wrap it up right now, or I can take another few minutes. You're basically in charge of this. Would you? Okay. So as I've said, each subject that I really have a bumpy time with, I have to keep realizing that I'm not really trusting Charlotte when I go back and read what she said to do. Teaching reading has been one of the hardest things for me to wrap my mind around. And I was having a terrible time with one of my strugglers. The same week, my husband said, you know what, you're not working with a charter school anymore, you need to relax. And that week I read Charlotte's Words, who also told me to relax. And then I read an old book that I had forgotten I had read called Learning at Home. It's in your notes, and it's not a Charlotte Mason book, but she had great ideas of how to implement a Charlotte Mason method. She wasn't intending to, but I have used her ideas, and they've been really helpful to me. When I started reading the volumes on what to do with reading, this is what Charlotte said. She said, there is no occasion to hurry the child. She said, very slowly secure the ground under your feet. She talked about the deadly weariness of the ordinary reading lesson, and it is true, it's really deadly weary. It's drudgery and abuse of his intelligence. He is miserably bored and hasn't learned a new word. She said, learning to read is a wholesome task. Let us make it easy and inviting. And she said, of the bummer way, she said, eventually he does learn to read by dint of repetition, but it is so dreary. And that is exactly what I was experiencing. I could have written that whole little blurb. And so I did this, and my student said, this is so fun. I'm doing so well. It's like, yes, you are. I am so sorry. I have been dragging you through drudgery. I have gotten blown away. This year, I taught some art study to one of my children who was really struggling with that time each week when we would do some nature study. And I realized I have not taught that child how to draw. And I thought I had, and the things that were getting turned in were discouraging for both that child, and I could just see the lack of joy. And so I spent a half an hour with that particular person, and this is what got turned into me the very next week. And I was just blown away when I took the time with him, and we really just sat down and enjoyed ourselves together. And that is what Nancy is trying to encourage us all to do, is to enjoy these things with our children. One of my kids said, this is my teen boy compliment. So he said, wow, Mom, you figured out how to make ourselves not horrible. Well, thank you. Thank you. There are so many moments, and I'm not going to go through them all because I need to wrap it up, but they're in this book, and they're for me to be comforted and encouraged by. And if you don't have a book like that, I would really encourage you. It might make all the difference in how you're feeling about your homeschool. And years to come, you'll remember moments that you would have otherwise forgotten. One of the hardest things for me to trust was language arts for this method. When people hear what I do with language arts, they think I'm the most irresponsible person on the planet. I mean, honestly. And I'm like, no, there's more. And they stop listening. And it's amazing. My kids can write, and I've used Charlotte Mason. I mean, this is a really big deal to me. And they learn where to put semicolons in their dictation, not study dictation. I don't even know how to use a semicolon, and they can put semicolons in their work. One child's narration I was really concerned about, he was a rambler, like a perfectionist, and he just had to put every detail in. It wasn't getting better, and I just started to really doubt myself and think, I have got to teach this child to narrate better and succinctly. And one day, I remember I was changing a diaper, and all of a sudden, his narration just got fantastic. I don't know what happened. It just did. And with each child, somehow they have learned to focus in on the important points, and it's amazing. And each one has done it, so it must be a really magical, magical thing that I don't understand. Okay, so you know how Charlotte says, learn about a few people really well. And that's been a challenge to me, but this year one of our people was Longfellow. My son heard, I read to him The Village Blacksmith, and he had heard it before, and had struggled with memorizing anything. And so I went back to the books. I read what Charlotte says about recitation, and we tried it. It was the last few weeks before school. This just happened. And so I just had him say it out loud to himself twice a week, not try to memorize it at all. Just say it out loud twice a week. In 5 weeks, he brought it, and he said the whole thing happily and loved it. And it blew me away. I just can't understand. And now I'll be done. So this is a slow method. It is steady, and there's not much to wow people with sometimes. It can be really discouraging. And I think we bail too quickly sometimes because there's not these big wow things to show our friends or our husband or for our own just pride. And so I would encourage you not to bail too quickly, but to dig deep and jump in and trust the method. And the things that my children say to me privately and publicly, I can't believe. I don't feel worthy of them. And yet, they love this education, and they keep saying these amazing things to me of their experience in our school. And grace upon grace has been poured out on me in just digging in and faithfully doing this. And his mercies are new every morning. The Lord is faithful, and if we lean into him and ask for help, he will give it. So let me pray for us for just a minute. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time. Please bless these educators and help them this year in their homes and to be encouraged that they are doing a great and mighty work. Please give wisdom where it is needed and help for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.